Good morning. Thanks for tuning in. Hey, again, I missed being with you guys last week, even if it was just digitally on this device that you're watching it on right now. But I also missed being with the congregation live and in person. But a shout out to Russ and Javen and Kyle and Pastor Amato from down the street at Avenue Christian Church. Just heard a lot of good stuff from last week. Last week, Heidi and I flew out to Boston. Both of us went there for the first time. And one of the places I was kind of surprised she was willing to go see, and we got a little tour and we both enjoyed it very much, of Fenway Park in Boston. It was absolutely interesting, about an hour long. Got a lot of steps in, went up and down, and yep, got to hang out on top of the Green Monster. If you don't know what that is, it's the left field fence. I believe it's the tallest one in all of baseball. Well, we continue today the story of the acquitted quitter, John Mark, who becomes Mark. And we've been talking about him as Mark. And I've tried to go chronologically. So he started out as John Mark, and then eventually he morphs into Mark, the same way Saul morphs into Paul, Joseph into Barnabas, Simon into Peter. So it speaks to the character change. But the first account, it's speculative. Not everybody agrees with me on this. But the more that I research it, the more that I'm convinced that he is introduced to us earlier in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and not in John, but in the first three Gospels. It's speculative, but I think it's a very compelling story. Ah, you can tell me afterwards whether you find it compelling. Just so you know, next week we will conclude this series. We're going to find out what happened in the final couple chapters of John Mark's life. I'm very excited about sharing that with you as well. This week, how it began. And I believe he is introduced without a name, but with a title. So I got to be honest that there are times where people say, oh, Pastor Paul or Reverend Glyman, and I am not into titles or anything. And often it's respectful. But there are times where I don't necessarily want people to know that I'm a preacher or a pastor, because they act differently. But then sometimes people will say, oh, you're a preacher? Oh, that surprises me because you seem down to earth. You seem normal. And other people are thinking, oh no, I thought just the opposite. But anyway, the point is, do you like being stereotyped in any way, shape, or form? Most of us don't. Most of us don't like being put in a pigeonhole. Well, for John Mark, what was that title? Rich Young Ruler. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you'd speak through your word and by the power of your spirit, and that your word today would be transformational in our lives. I pray it in Jesus' name for his kingdom's sake. Amen. Next week, we are going to look at Mark's legacy and the end of his life. Mark, at the later stages of his life, we're in the 60s, okay? Not the 1960s, the 60s, just the 60s. And Mark, according to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, is like a son to Peter. Mark has grown close to him. Mark has taken up residence in Rome at a time when both Peter and Paul are going to be martyred. I just really can't imagine what that's like when those guys that maybe they're the same generation, but these are the older guys. These are the guys that were the superstars, so to speak, executed. So maybe it's time to get out. Would the acquitted quitter just say, hey, okay, this could be the worst of all. You know, I got to Perga and I was thinking about what it was going to be like to go with Paul and Barnabas up into the mountains, and scared the daylights out of me. And so I went back home. This isn't just like what might happen. He's seeing what is happening to Christian leaders. One is beheaded, the other one is crucified upside down. But it's in this context, whether it's before Peter is executed or after, that Mark pens the first gospel, what I would refer to as Peter's testimony. Luke and Matthew also record the rich young ruler. But Mark, oh, there's much more detail. Much more detail. Eyewitness stuff, personal, heart level stuff. Yeah, yeah. That's what speaks to me about the reality that this is an eyewitness account. Now, some might argue is simply Peter's eyewitness account. I think when we look at the evidence, I think you'll agree with me. I think most of you will. But 3 decades later, who would know about these details and who would remember? And why would they stand out? So let's read from Mark chapter 10, verse 17. As Jesus was starting on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" You're familiar with the story. But this is probably 35 years later, and it's so vivid in the person who's writing it, and that's Mark, in his mind, that he remembers that Jesus was heading out of town and going to Jerusalem. He remembers the scene extremely well. He remembers, and Mark and Luke, Matthew and Luke, they don't mention this, that the man came running up and that the man knelt down. Those are details the others don't mention, but in Mark's gospel, it's there. These are important little details. And then the rich young ruler has a question. It's a good question. I'd go so far as to say it's a great question. He's young, he's wealthy, but I'll tell you what, he's on the right path. He's basically saying, he is seeking Jesus, right? He's running to Jesus. He's bowing down before Jesus. He calls him good teacher. And then what does he want to know? He wants to know, basically, how do I get to heaven? How do I have eternal life? He's looking for a spiritual lesson. He was looking for a devotional book, a catechism, something along those lines. Well, Jesus surprises him in verse 19. He says, but to answer your question, you know the commandments. In other words, you want eternal life? You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother. Okay. It's a nice list. It leaves out the ones at the beginning that talk about relationship with God. You have no other gods before me, no graven images, don't take the Lord's name in vain, etc. Keep holy the Sabbath, those kinds of things, okay? But for the second set of commands that are more like on this level, he leaves out one. And I would say Mark doesn't contest it. The rich young ruler doesn't say, hey, you left out one that might be the one that I'm really guilty of, and that's coveting. I mean, if you're a rich person, don't you think that that might be your thing? And yes, people that don't have can covet just as well. But then in verse 20, the man replied, teacher, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. People have preached a lot about this, and you know, he must not have understood that in some way, shape, or form, he's broken the commandments. If you listen to the Sermon on the Mount, you might realize, I didn't do it, but I thought it. It was in my heart. But here, basically, the rich young ruler, John Mark, is saying, I've done good. I've been a good kid, all right? And I have choices because I'm wealthy. I don't really find fault with him for saying, you know, I've really done pretty good with those commandments. Verse 21, now this, and we will come back to this one. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. There is still one thing you haven't done, he told him. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Now, I've said it many times that we focus a lot on give all your possessions away as if he's being asked to give up something huge. But he is being offered something that really only 12 other people got. The two words, follow me. The words that changed Matthew's life, tax collector, follow me. Matthew's like, you've got to be kidding me. But he said it to a zealot, Simon, follow me. But he said it to John Mark. I've often wondered how many people did he say, follow me? Maybe he wanted 16 apostles. There was the 72 that he sent out. And a lot of people feel that Barnabas was one of the 72. That's a story for another day. Okay, so I'm sure Mark is like squirming now. Okay, I feel your love. I get it. You figured out, you left out the one command about coveting. And instead of giving me the 10 commandments, you gave me a directive that is really going to be tough. Jesus didn't just give him a command. He gave him a challenge to get free of his stuff. And in verse 22, it says, "At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions." His face fell. Well, I suppose somebody else could remember that, but Matthew and Luke don't. I don't think anybody else did. But 35 years later, yeah, I think John Mark remembered it like it was yesterday. He remembered the disappointment. He came for a Sunday school lesson. He came running up. He knelt down. He asked a sincere question. And he got a sincere answer. It just wasn't what he was looking for, I should say. This is a crossroads, John Mark's first. We know he's going to have another chance and another chance and probably another chance. And I've gone on record saying many times, I don't believe in second chances. Most of us need many more than second chances. Did John Mark have regret about saying no and walking away? I don't think there's any question. But for some people, it takes some time and to make the right decision. I've often said that though I was just over 17 years old when I made a decision to follow Jesus, it was an adult decision. I knew what I was doing. I'd been pondering it for 6-7 months. It wasn't just out of the blue. I'd been seeking God. I'd been reading, been trying to figure some things out. That's a story for another day. But the choices we make every day matter. They really do. And John Mark, as I said, he was looking for some spiritual insight. Instead, Jesus wanted the totality of his life, heart, and soul. Well, and you might say, well, that's, you know, I just wanted to come to church. I'm willing to put some money in the plate, but everything? But that is what Jesus has given us. You came from heaven to earth. Remember that song? I'm trying to remember the rest of the lyrics to it. But Jesus gave everything. He gave up heaven. He came to earth. He went to the cross. He died a painful death. For our benefit, he went to the grave to prove that he was dead. He rises from the dead. He ascends to heaven. Jesus gave us everything he had. There's nothing in the Gospels that talks about any self-interest. He had no side hustles. There wasn't something else that he was interested in. It was us. When we share communion with one another and we hold the bread and we hold the cup, however you do it, it is a reminder that we have a Savior, we have a Lord who gave everything for us. Doesn't it make sense that he would ask the same of us? And if we really understand who he is and what he's done, how could we expect to offer any less? So how about you? What's your missing command? It might be covetousness. I don't know. It might be the same as John Mark. How might Jesus challenge you today? What's the thing that it's like, oh, yeah, I could give up everything but that? But I think John Mark would fit in well in America because, let's face it, we are into stuff in America. We are. People are into the accumulation of stuff. In America, our culture, people put money way up there, success way up there. Our sexuality is way up there. So as you look back over your life, we make decisions and they change the course of our life. And in that sense, they change history. They change our history, but then we can affect the history of other people. So I mentioned that we were just in Boston. Heidi and I were in Boston and we did the Freedom Walk. And then we also paid a few bucks for this tea party thing, and I got to spill some tea. They had these things you could throw overboard, and Heidi's got a picture of me doing it, and it was fun. I learned a lot. I did a little extra study before I went. I know much more about the Civil War than the Revolutionary War, but I find it all very interesting. So what led to the Civil War? Well, there were 13 colonies in the United States, and they were under British control. They were British colonies. And a little bit before 1776, you guys have probably heard about that. It's about 250 years ago. Yep. Well, there was a war, the French and Indian War, which sounds like it's between the French and the Native Americans, but the British were involved with that very much as well. And that was from about 1754 to 1763. And then there's a Seven Years' War, which involved all sorts of people. And later, Winston Churchill referred to the Seven Years' War as the First World War. I mean, everyone was involved. But in both cases, in the end, Great Britain prevailed. At that time, there were three major powers in the world. There was Great Britain, there was France, there was Spain. Britain wins out. But you know what? It came at a great price. And I'm sure there was loss of life. But I'm talking about another kind of price, money. It cost a lot of money. And so what was their solution? I'm kind of paraphrasing and simplifying some history here, but I think it's pretty safe to say it cost them a lot of money. And it's like, well, where could we get extra income? Well, we've got these 13 colonies and they have to do what we say and they can't even vote on it. So let's tax them. Let's tax them left, center, and right. And that was the dispute that was over the tea, and that's why some folks threw the tea into the Boston Harbor, and then you have what's called the Tea Party. Both sides are backed into a corner. One of the other places I saw was the spot of the Boston Massacre, and that's where five of the colonists were killed. Maybe not sound like a massacre, but they were not armed. Well, things like this back people into corners, and there were many in the colonies that felt backed into a corner, but then there were others that were loyal to England, notwithstanding. But it was a small band of men who challenged Great Britain, which was the world superpower. It was David versus Goliath. And Goliath lost. David prevailed. And the United States was born. Now, whatever we might think about anything that led to the birth of the nation, let's just put that aside for a moment. The reality is that the United States went from 13 meager colonies to become the most powerful nation in the history of the world. How did that happen? And it was really brought on by a handful of men who just decided, no, they can't do this. They cannot tax us without representation. And then once things got violent, things got more violent and they prevailed. And perhaps England was weakened at that point. But nobody expected that America would become more powerful than England. But it didn't take all that long, or that it would become that much more vast, and that it would become the superpower that it did. All these choices have powerful, powerful repercussions. But the people who came over, and I know that they were not perfect, and we have a way of looking back into history and take the values from today and say that they should have all of our values. May I, in all humility, suggest we should have many of their values as well. While I was in Boston, I heard somebody mention, as we were on the lower deck of the boat where the tea was thrown off of, it's a replica, so it's this rugged wooden ship, and we're in the belly of the thing. And this woman said something about spending on the Mayflower, which would have been similar, 44 days below deck. The Mayflower took 66 days to come across the ocean. Why did they come? Did they come for gold? No, it's been documented many times. They came for God. They came for the freedom to worship. Would you sit in a boat for 66 days across the ocean, coming to a world that you knew nothing about, simply because you believed that you would be free to follow Jesus there? Somehow that seems to tie in with the story of the rich young ruler. But they too helped to lay a spiritual foundation. And make no mistake about it, I'm not going to try to say that every person that came over was a devout follower of Jesus. but it was a huge part of the reason why this nation was founded. I think about my own personal history. I was at a crossroads in 1984. I'd already gone to Bible college, but I was single and, wasn't thinking I was going to be a lead pastor of a church. I was a young guy. I was not even 25 yet. And I worked for my dad, but I knew my heart wasn't there. And so I figured I'd go back to grad school. And I figured that'll make me more qualified anyway. So I left my dad's business, went off to Nigeria. But when I came home, I was really quite ill with malaria. And so I was not able to go to Wheaton grad school. I was asked to teach a Sunday school class with high school students. And I'd known a lot of them when they were younger because I'd had them in Sunday school. But still, I'll be honest, I met it with a bit of fear and trepidation. And a lot of people, when it comes to teaching a high school class, it's not something that they really think they want to do. Well, it was just a couple months after that our lead pastor resigned. And it was later that day, I happened to go to a Bears game. And on the way home from that Bears game that evening, I thought, well, our associate pastor, who's the youth pastor, he's probably going to want the lead position. And even if he didn't, he would probably leave if he didn't get it. Just thinking. So they're probably going to need a youth pastor. And for the first time in my life, I thought, I know the students. I got my foot in the door. I think I'd like to do that. And then I started to doubt it. I started to think, yeah, but, you know, Jesus said a prophet's not without honor except in his hometown. I mean, people could never view me as a pastor here because I grew up here. I was a teenager here. I was a kid here. And it's interesting. Two phone conversations in the next week. It's the only time I remember talking to this one young lady on the phone. I think she was a year or two younger than I was. I was just talking to Heidi about her the other day. And I have no idea why I was talking to her. But on the phone, she said, so what do you think? Are you going to be the new youth pastor? And I said, I don't know. She just really surprised me. A couple days later, an old friend of mine, somebody I still hang out with, still do stuff with. And he said, what do you think about the youth position? Everybody could see what I could see, that Phil was going to move on one way or the other. And that really, those comments, because I'm not one necessarily to put myself forward. I ended up becoming a lead pastor the first time. I remember some people said, oh, you're tired of youth work. No, far from it. I helped to plant a church in Lincoln Park. I was not supposed to be the lead pastor. Somebody else was. They backed out with 5 weeks to go. I became a pastor of a church. I say all that to say that then I got together with Phil and I said, so what are you thinking of doing with the church? And he's like, well, I'm applying for the position. Believe God's called me to be the pastor. I said, so if you get it, what would you do with the youth? He goes, I've got a couple. They're in seminary, Bible college or something, a couple. Now, I got to tell you, when you're single and you hear, oh, it's a couple. Well, they got me outnumbered 2-1. And those are the real adults. They're already married. And I'm like, stink. So the meal went on. I was discouraged. Almost didn't say anything. And at the end of the meal, I just said, well, I was going to let you know that I would be interested in the position. I'm telling you, in less than 5 seconds, Phil said, it's yours. I said, you can think about it. He said, no, I don't need to think about it. He knew I had two other options. This was, and none of them made, I couldn't decide because there's a third option. Let me just say this. There are times where you can't figure out, you're looking at an equation. Is it A or is it B? You can't decide because it's neither one. They both look good and both the options for me were good. But there's something that God had that was best. And sometimes I think, what if those two people didn't say something to me on the phone? What if at the end of our meal at Bob Evans, yeah, it was a long time ago on Roosevelt Road, Bob Evans, if I didn't say I was interested in the position? It's all I said. I didn't say God told me. And then I said, well, I said I'd really still be interested in missions because that was one of my other options. He said, I am. I said, how about foreign missions? He said, absolutely, because we'd never done that before. I said, how about Haiti? And the rest is history. But that changed the entire trajectory of my life story. It changed simply because I took certain little steps of faith, but God gave me some people to encourage me along the way. What's God calling you to? You might be closer to something that's a dream for you than you think. That story I just told you, that's coming up on 42 years ago that conversation took place. And it just completely changed my life. And I can't help but to think that along the way, I've been right where God wanted me to be. And that's the only place I want to be. And there's another thing about me. I never think about leaving and going somewhere else. I've got to be moved along in some way, shape, or form. But what is God calling you to? You might be closer than you think. So, John Mark, I believe he shares the story of the rich young ruler because it's a cautionary tale. It's one that says, if I could have done it all over again, I would have said yes to start. I think he would say to us, don't do what I did. I am grateful that God got a hold of my life as a teenager, and I'm grateful that I got into ministry when I was just in my mid-20s. But I think also John Mark would say, so you failed, so you didn't cut the mustard, you walked away, the ship was too cold, whatever it was, don't give up. Don't ever give up. I can only imagine what his mindset was, though, as he saw the leaders, the guys who started the movement, apart from Jesus, Peter and Paul, executed in Rome. Now, this doesn't say it in the Bible, but the history from the first century is not that sketchy. And there's church traditions and stories, and I try to sort through them the best that I can. And next week, we will talk about the final couple chapters of John Mark's life. But in addition, today I want to walk down memory lane with the end of Barnabas's life. Then I'd seen that he was born in Salamis, Cyprus, and he also died in Salamis, Cyprus. It's his hometown. I just kind of thought, oh, died in his sleep, something like that. Do you remember several weeks ago, we were in Acts chapter 13, and Paul and Barnabas were out on a mission trip. And they were in Cyprus. It was the beginning of their mission trip. So this is familiar turf for Barnabas because it's his home island. And Mark was with him. It's seven verses before Mark jumps ship. And they're trying to reach the governor. And the governor is interested in Jesus, but there's this sorcerer. His name is Bar-Jesus or Elymas. Depends which language you go with. And this guy was just like evil. And so the Apostle Paul just cuts loose on him and kind of puts a curse on him, and a mist falls over him and he goes blind. According to church tradition, that same dude, Bar-Jesus, Elymas, the guy that was blinded by Paul, you know what? He had a good memory. And he took it out on Barnabas. He incited a mob outside of a synagogue. That mob went into the synagogue, wrapped a rope around Barnabas' neck, dragged him out into the street, and they beat him to death. I don't know that John Mark was a witness to that, but church history tells us that he buried the body of Barnabas. That, and then the deaths of Peter and Paul were all around the time that he wrote the gospel. And I just think he had to have all these memories of Jesus and all these different things. The greatest generation for him is now gone. Barnabas, Peter, Paul. Would Mark be able to carry on? We know he wrote the gospel. We'll find out the rest of the story next week. He had experienced Christ's love through Barnabas. I don't think there's any question about that. But he'd felt it before. He felt it in Mark chapter 10. Verse 21, looking at the man, looking at me, Jesus felt genuine love for him. you can't feel love for somebody else. He felt it. He felt it that day. Throughout the whole time that Barnabas was restoring him, he felt the love of Jesus. You know when you feel the love of Jesus. It's an unconditional love. It sees you for who you really are. Warts, faults, everything, and still loves you. He penned his gospel 30 years later, and I can't help but to think, he's thinking, when Jesus invited me to what I did not want to do, it was simply absolute, pure love. He recognized 30 years later that when Jesus said, get rid of all your stuff and just come follow me, Jesus said that because he loved him, because he absolutely loved him. And Jesus absolutely loves you today. Is there an area where he's challenging you? If you ever bump into Mark in heaven, I think he would tell you, don't say no. Say yes. Say yes to the one who loves you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we find all sorts of reasons to not give all of ourselves to you and to the gospel. Lord, I pray whatever those areas are, and I'm not even going to mention any, but I believe your Holy Spirit is touching people right now. Just pray we'd make an altar right where we're at and just say, Lord, I've let this stand between me and you. I don't want it there anymore. I want you. Because you've already said that you want us. And may we recognize the same thing that John Mark, what he would never forget, is that Jesus looked at him and genuinely loved him. I pray that by the power and the grace of your Spirit, we would receive that today. And Lord, help us to tell a better story with our lives. Help us to realize the decisions we make change the trajectory of our lives. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. I want to thank you for joining us. Hope you are enjoying the beautiful weather, and I look forward to seeing you sometime soon.